Here's what we read in Psalm 129. It's a song of ascents. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, let Israel now say. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, they lengthened their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he has cut in two the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, or the binder of sheaves his bosom. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these great psalms. What a powerful psalm this is. We pray you'd minister to us in a personal way tonight with it. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 129 is another one of those psalms of or songs of ascents. And this particular psalm is a psalm that tells the whole story of Israel. Martin Luther said the 129th psalm is a psalm of thanks in which the people of Israel give thanks for the many deliverances that God has often done for them since the beginning. You know, there's a promise that is made multiple times in the Bible, and the promise is that one day that land of Israel is going to be a utopia or a paradise where all the Jewish people are going to live in prosperity and peace, and they are going to just enjoy the Lord. You cannot help but read through the scriptures when you read through the scriptures, but seeing that point. And this psalm is a psalm that, in many ways, is a psalm that we all can sing because, in some ways, the psalm tells the story of our whole Christian experience. What this particular psalm teaches us is that life can hit us with the worst of things. And when those things hit, we can have confidence and a solid faith that God is going to see us through and deliver us. Now, the problem for Israel is she has rebelled. And she has not obeyed the Lord. And as a result of that, she finds herself surrounded by enemies. But certainly we see through the scriptures that one day God's going to deliver her. One day God is going to fulfill all his promises to her. And that is the point of this psalm. God's nation Israel and all of God's people can praise God because God will deliver them from all of their enemies. Now there are some great truths to see from this psalm that clearly teach us we need to keep trusting in the Lord, even when we find ourselves surrounded by troubling situations and circumstances. We can certainly see in this psalm that we can depend on the Lord to vindicate us. We can depend on the Lord to bless us even after we've suffered. Israel can know that, so can we. God's people need to learn that we can trust the Lord and depend on him. Sometimes it's just a matter of hanging in there until God delivers. Now, there are 10 truths that I want to bring out to you tonight from this text. Primarily, the first three verses have to do with Israel, and the last four verses pretty much are aimed at those that hate Israel. And so that's how the text kind of generally breaks down. But there are 10 truths in it. First of all, Israel has been persecuted many times from her youth up. Now, that point is stressed in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Again in verse 2, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. I want you to notice how the verse starts out, many times. Now, the first thing that this writer wants us to realize is that what I'm about to talk to you about is not just a one-time event. God's people can know that they will be persecuted many times in life, and it will occur over and over again. This will be, as one writer said, a frequent occurrence. In other words, as long as we're here, as long as we're not ultimately with the Lord, there will be times when we will go through difficult situations. We will have difficult people in our lives, difficult circumstances in our lives, and difficult threats in our lives. We may be persecuted, and that word persecute speaks of some adversary that's really coming at us in a hostile way. I mean, the word persecute carries with it the idea of someone making things pressured and distressful for you in a very harmful, damaging way. And what God is telling his people is you will find times in your lives when someone in your world is going to make things very distressful for you. It will happen many, many times, not just once. God's people will have their share of enemies, and many times God's people will find themselves at odds with people simply because they are his property. I think a great illustration of that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate Israeli. I mean, they literally wanted to kill him as a baby. I mean, there was an attempt to literally kill him as a baby when he was born, and then you have religious and political leaders that are just out to destroy him. We're certainly seeing that in the Gospel of Mark. Israel has been surrounded by this kind of threat from the early days of her existence. Anti-Semitism is the longest national hatred that has ever been in existence, and don't let anybody else tell you otherwise. Israel has been the most persecuted nation on this earth. She's been the most hounded nation from her youth up. As a nation, Israel can go back to the Egyptians who first enslaved her. After that, she was persecuted and threatened by the Assyrians. Then came the Babylonians, then the Persians, then Greece, then Rome. There were men along the way who persecuted her, men like Pharaoh, Sennacherib, Haman, and Herod. They all turned against Israel. In our knowledge and in our dispensation, we know there have been men like Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden. Many others have hated Israel and sought to destroy her. Even to this day, she's surrounded by enemies who would seek to destroy her. It was sad to learn just yesterday that our government sent $350,000 of taxpayers' money to try to topple Benjamin Netanyahu in Israel. She's still hated. There are powers that still are against her. And what the writer of this psalm says is, let Israel now say that. Say what? You talk about the fact that you've been hounded and hurt and ridiculed and humiliated many, many times. And you can know that God permitted that in many cases because of your unfaithfulness. But God says, I want you to say that. You need to verbally communicate that to people. That's the truth of Israel. She's the most persecuted nation on the face of this earth. And it certainly is a healthy thing to verbalize the truth about the faithfulness of God to Israel. And when you bring out the fact that you've been many, many times persecuted by all kinds of different people and all kinds of powers, and then you realize you're still here, you're still in existence, God is still caring for you, that's a wonderful thing to talk about. It's a great thing to talk with others about how we've seen the Lord deliver us from our share of enemies. Certainly, you get the impression here, it's good to verbalize this kind of truth. It's good to verbalize the truth about the fact that we've had our share of enemies and we've seen God deliver us from those enemies. I mean, that's a good thing to talk about. So the writer says, yes, many times you've been persecuted, but let Israel now talk about it. Let them say it. And there's a principle that we can glean here in our own dispensation, and that is, from the time you come to a relationship with the Lord, you're going to have your share of hassles. Until we get home to be with the Lord, we're not going to get away from hassles. Certain people will creep into your world and won't necessarily even be your fault. I mean, you're not looking for the fight. You're not looking for the trouble, but it'll find you. It'll find you many, many times. Let Israel now say that. But the second truth is, Israel's been protected many times from her youth up. In verse 2, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. Just as God's people will be persecuted many times, so they'll see God protect them many times. God is in the business of sustaining his people. God's in the business of delivering his people. Israel's still here, in spite of nations that literally would just as soon eliminate her from the face of the earth. She's still here. God's in the business of watching over her. No matter who the enemy, it's not going to overtake Israel. It's not going to overpower Israel, and no matter who the enemy, it won't overpower the people of God. Just as various nations have persecuted Israel from her youth up, God's preserved her and protected her from her youth up. Those dominant nations didn't prevail. Israel's still here. They're gone. Those great powers that turned against Israel, they're gone. They're no longer in authority. They're no longer in power. And Israel's still safe in the hands of God. The enemies of Israel were not able, nor will they ever be able to overpower Israel. In fact, the existence of Israel is a very important proof that the Bible is to be literally interpreted. And it's a proof that the Bible is inspired by God, because four-fifths of the Bible pertains to Israel. Four-fifths of the Bible deals with the theme of the nation Israel. And the fact that Israel has been delivered from so many enemies, shows us that these words can be interpreted literally. No enemy has ever been able to topple the property of God. It's a dangerous thing when a country turns against Israel, a nation turns against Israel. It is a dangerous thing, because they're not going to topple Israel, and they're not going to overtake her. In fact, they'll never prevail. And the proof that a nation is protected by God, the proof that God does not allow enemies to overtake his people, is Israel. Which brings us to the third truth. Israel had enemies persecute deep and long. Notice verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back, they lengthened their furrows. Now the writer is using an agricultural metaphor here to communicate a point. When he talks about lengthened furrows, it speaks of something that takes a while to put in a row, as it were, in farming country. It's used metaphorically to talk about something that's long and drawn out, and it was an extreme affliction. Israel was persecuted in her land, and this persecution has gone on for a long, long, long time. It's still going on tonight. During the days of Hezekiah, the Assyrians literally came in and attacked Israel and desolated the land. Titus came in AD 70, destroyed Jerusalem, burned it to the ground. She's still fighting for bits and pieces of land because people are trying to take it. Actually, the greatest time of persecution against Israel is still in the future. The greatest time of persecution against Israel will occur in the tribulation, when the Antichrist is going to launch a terrible persecution on Israel. And at that point, she'll need to flee that land and get out of there quick. But even then, he won't be able to succeed and topple the nation. But there's no question, Israel has faced enemies who have persecuted her deep and long. But then you come to the fourth truth. The Lord is righteous and will cut off the wicked. Verse 4 says, the Lord is righteous. He has cut into the cords of the wicked. That is a very important point to know about God. God is righteous. And what that practically means is everything he permits to happen is filtered through that. He is a righteous and just God. He's righteous when he even permits his own people to temporarily suffer. He's righteous in that. But here's what God's people can know. God's people can know that because he is righteous, he will not let someone hammer and hurt his people permanently. In his time and in his way, God will always set his people free. He will cut off the cords of the wicked. And he uses an interesting analogy there. He says he has cut the two cords of the wicked. In plowing, which is what this is closely connected to, two cords were fastened to the yoke of the oxen, and the oxen would pull the iron plow forward, and that, of course, would tear open the ground. If you cut the cords, you stop the plow from doing any more tearing. When you cut the ropes, you take away the ability for the people to oppress the people of God, and that's the point. God is basically promising, I'll put a stop to the plow of persecution that's coming against my people. Yes, they'll go through difficulties many, many times, but I will put a stop to it at the moment I need to stop it. And the point of this is that God is righteous, and God will always protect his own people. He's in a covenant relationship with his people, and nations need to know this about Israel. This isn't just a fun and games and existence. He's in a covenant relationship with Israel. He has a special bond with the nation Israel. That nation's the apple of his eye. You mess with that nation, he'll cut you off and cut you down. That's the promise he makes here. A Protestant pastor was once confronted by a French king, and the monarch said to the pastor, "I'll break your church in pieces with a hammer if you do not obey me." The pastor said, "This anvil, the church, has broken many a hammer." Spurgeon said the Pope tried to crush the true church of God. In the end, he was crushed. One thing to see here is that God does have the power to cut things off from his people that hurt them. And that's a good thing to know, practically speaking, spiritually speaking. God's the one with the power who has the ability to cut off things that are bad from his people. He can cut off things that are binding them. He's the one who can cut off the bad thoughts, the bad addictions, the bad habits, the bad actions. God's the one who has the power to cut it off. He delights in stopping the destruction. And sometimes his people do foolish things that means he has to chastise them. He doesn't delight in that. He delights in stopping that. But unless a person's willing to face the truth, he won't do it. But he has the power. He said, "I can cut off the wicked thing." Which brings us to the fifth truth: all who hate Zion will be put to shame. Verse 5, may all who hate Zion be put to shame. I don't want you to miss what's said here, and don't overlook this. Israel is hated. It's not just an international difference of opinion. She's hated. She was hated when this was written. She's still hated today. The reason why she's hated, most nations don't even know why they hate her. But the reasons why she's hated is she's the property of God. And we're not talking here about just being disliked. We're talking here about being hated. Now, when the writer says, may all who hate Zion be put to shame, this is kind of a prayer. And it's kind of a prayer that is based on what God has done in previous times. And what this prayer asks God to do is destroy the enemies. Bring them to humiliation. Bring them to shame. Bring them down. Topple them. That's the prayer. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we have every right to go to God and ask him, cut off the enemies. Destroy them. You have a right to pray that. You have a right, and so do I, to go to God and pray about that. And I hope you do. Now, when he says, may all who hate Zion be put to shame, that noun Zion refers to a lot of things connected to Israel. It, of course, refers to Israel proper. It refers to Israel's land. It refers to Israel's city, Jerusalem. And it also refers to the place where the temple sits. It refers to that. And it also refers to the place of the presence of God. God will one day actually be present and make himself known from this very spot. This is the place that will feature the presence of God. So at the core of all of this hatred of Zion is a satanic hatred of God and his word. And notice what the prayer is, verse 5. May all, any person, any nation who hates Israel, hates God. There's no other way of saying that. One who hates God and his word will never be honored. One who hates God and his word is heading to shame. One who hates God and his word is heading to humiliation. God will see to it they're brought down. They'll be brought low. The sixth truth is all who hate Zion will be turned backward. Verse 5 says, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Those who hate Israel will never succeed in their desire to destroy her. In fact, things will backfire on them. Their plots and their plans will not succeed. God can turn things backward against them. He can make them fall into their own pit. And this is not only true for the nation, it's true for our enemies as well. When we find ourselves in situations that are pressure cookers, and we're in that situation because someone is making things miserable for us, we have every right to go to God and talk to him about it. We have every right to pray, God, bring them to shame. Turn them around. Turn them backwards. Destroy our enemies. That's what the prayer is. Which brings us to the seventh truth, all who hate Zion will wither very fast. Verse 6 says this, let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up. One commentator made a great observation when he said, wickedness never has longevity. Never. It may offer something temporarily, but that's it. Ungodly people wither fast. And they end up in eternity with nothing. Now, many of the roofs in Israel were flat, and there were a couple things that used to happen there. Sometimes people would insulate them by cutting out some grass or sod. And also because they were flat, sometimes grass seed would blow on top of the roof. Now, the problem in the Middle East is that it's going to wither quickly because the sun is real hot. And you don't get a lot of shade, you don't get a lot of moisture. So the roots of any grass that happened to be on top of a roof are very shallow, and the sun cooks it and bakes it before it can grow. And God says, that's what I'll do to the enemies of my people. What I will do is I will burn them up before they can grow. Now, they may appear to dominate my people for a moment. They may appear to have the upper hand for just a brief moment, but it won't be for long. Because what you'll discover is I'll wither them like the grass on a roof. Our enemies may seem to prevail for a time. You may find yourself in a situation where someone's against you and they seem to be having the upper hand for a time, but not for long. And notice the great contrast between what God does for one who fears him versus what he does for one who hates him in Psalm 128. And verse 5, we read, the Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. The Lord is blessing and prospering one who fears him, but for the one who doesn't, they wither fast. People who are not interested in being right with God will wither fast. Oh, they may have their shining brief moment in the sun, but that's all it's going to be. There'll be no root. And there'll be no fruit because God will see to it that they wither. The eighth truth is all who hate Zion will not fulfill their hateful harvest. Verse 7, with which the reaper does not fill his hand or the binder of sheaves his bosom. God will see to it that all who hate him will never accomplish what they intended to accomplish. He's basically promising here that they'll not reap a full crop. They're not going to bind their sheaves. They're not going to be along to succeed. Now, of course, if you put this in the context of Israel, you're talking about people who thinking they're going to take that land and they're going to prosper in that land. God says, oh, no, they're not going to even be there long enough to see fruit. And there's a reference in verse 7 to two body hearts, the hands and the bosom. He says, with which the reaper does not fill his hand or the binder sheaves in his bosom. One metaphorically pictures what one does with his hands, and the other metaphorically pictures what one has in his heart. So the desire is you use your hands to destroy the people of God because that's what's in your heart. You have a heart that you want to destroy the people of God or destroy Israel, and God says, you won't succeed. You'll never succeed. I'll put a stop to it. You're not gonna end up reaping what you think you're sowing. Which brings us to the ninth truth. All who hated Israel will be recognized as those not blessed of God. Verse 8 says, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Haters of Israel will not prosper. And you won't look at them and say, the blessing of God is on them. You'll never be able to see it because he won't do it. He may give enemies the upper hand for a moment, but in the end, they'll not prosper. And the same is true for our enemies as well. There will come a day when all will realize if you hate God, if you hate Israel, you're doomed. Never will any nation be able to look at a nation that stood against Israel and say, They have the blessings of God. That's what's so scary about our nation turning against Israel. We've been blessed of the Lord in this country. One of the reasons we've been blessed of the Lord is because we've been a friend to Israel. When you start trying to undermine and topple the leadership of Israel, you're putting yourself in some dangerous, dangerous territory. There are national predictions in the Bible, multiple predictions, that you turn against God, you turn against Israel, and God will curse that nation. And what he's saying here is just the same thing a different way. He'll never bless them. You'll never be able to look at a nation that has cursed Israel and say, wow, they're experiencing the blessings of God. But the tenth truth is, all passers-by will bless Israel in the name of the Lord. At the end of verse 8, we bless you in the name of the Lord. There will come a day when all the nations of the world will praise Israel and testify in the name of the Lord. There are the people of God. Now I want to leave us tonight with five applications from this psalm. Four of them are in your notes and one of them isn't. First of all, in the course of our lives, we will have many different kinds of enemies. Count on it. And if you're honest in your Christian life, you can say, boy, that's the truth. You get over one hurdle, here's another one. Something else comes at you from another odd angle. You're going to experience that. That's the way it is. Till we get ultimately with the Lord when we won't have to worry about that anymore. Secondly, in the course of our lives, we will see God deliver us many, many times from those enemies. That's the beauty of it. We see the enemies, but we get to see many, many times the power of God from the enemies. From delivering from the enemy. That's a wonderful thing when you can look back and say, boy, God really did protect us there. God really did have his hand on us there. Thirdly, those who hate Israel and do evil things against Israel will be destroyed by God. Now you see, he doesn't do it instantly. He doesn't typically do it immediately. He does it eventually. Those who hate Israel will be destroyed by God. Fourthly, in the end, all will know God's blessings are on Israel. There will come a day when all nations of the world will look at that nation in Jerusalem and say, there is the nation blessed of God. But finally, we need to be praying to God to remove enemies. We need to be praying to God, realizing God can cut them down. God can cut them off. He can take them out. We have every right as the people of God to pray that he does that so that we can continue experiencing the blessings of the Lord. That's what's taught in Psalm 129. Well, our time is gone tonight.